A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live, and I hope you want to give me a call and we can talk. 877-207-2276. Hey, this morning, I had an interesting meeting with a couple, and they learned Malagasy from Madagascar. And so I had a nice little discussion there about translating some articles into that language. I thought that was awesome, and just looking forward to that possibility. So, and they were a nice couple. Oh, and talk about cute babies. They had a couple little girls, you know, one brand new one and one four-year-old. Oh, just great. It was fun to talk to them all. And let's see, what else? Well, we got five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Would love to hear from you. And let's see, how come we don't have, I don't have the Facebook thing going. I thought I got the wrong one. I'll have to do that. I'll fix it in a second. And let's see. We have four. Excuse me. We have the lines. Give me a call. Okay. And we have schools. If you're interested in checking out the schools on CARM, if you want to learn theology, you want to learn apologetics, you want to learn stuff like that, all you got to do is go to carm.org/schools. Check them out. By doing that, you can sign up for the theology school. I recommend that people do that. They should learn the theology school, because in the theology school you can pick out all kinds of areas of knowledge where you might be weak, and you can strengthen yourself in those, strengthen your understanding of the schools. All right, I guess that's going to work good. And one person just said, yeah, the schools rock. That is good. And I'm glad, you know, I'm glad that people like that stuff. So it's always a good thing to hear that people enjoy the schools. Also, we're checking out the idea of going to Israel. So if you're interested in checking out going to Israel with us on CARM, just go to CARM Israel, one word, CARM Israel. .com, and it'll forward you to another site, and you can check out the information. And there's a little form to fill out, like four questions. That's just so we have an idea of how many people might be interested. And one person says that they're learning a ton in the schools. You know, got a lot of stuff in there. So good. Yeah, I'm going to fix the Facebook thing here in a little bit. Four open lines, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Always a pleasure, sir.
Thanks, man.
Wanted to ask you about kind of a question that I kind of asked a while ago, but, you know, kind of a different take on the previous question. Been talking to some people on the other side, talking about how Jesus would be for socialism. I disagree. Yeah, I know you talked about socialism. So, thank you. So I kind of wanted to get your full explanation on why, or if you think Jesus would be against socialism, and why.
Yeah, because socialism is not biblical. For one thing, socialism is it's a bad system, and it fails. The biblical position, let me get into what the Bible says about governmental stuff, and it does speak about it. So the biblical position is private property, for one thing, representative government, for another. There's taxation, and that's fine, but you have the right of private property, and you also have the right of self-defense. Now, in socialism, what happens is the government is the one who takes more and more of your rights away. It takes more and more of your property. It takes away your right of self-defense. And those are the basic ones right there. And so it's not biblical. Socialism is not biblical. Right. People say that it is, but it's not. First of all, they have to define what socialism is, and most people don't know what it is. It's an oppressive system. It doesn't work. And we have these morons in our government who want socialism. And we have a deluded populace who don't know how to think their way out of a wet paper bag. And they want socialistic ideology. They think it's going to be great. And we can do it right, the arrogance. Socialism has proven to fail repeatedly all over the world. Yeah, here we go. Got my notes. Biblical government is a representative form of government, self-governance. I got the scriptures for this if you're interested. Private property rights, the principle of liberty and freedom, capitalist principles, and witnesses and fair trial, and the right of self-defense. So capitalist principles. This is the parable of the landowner leaving servants in charge of his vineyard. He owned the vineyard and required proper treatment of his people and his property, Matthew 21. They had the right to use what they had in order to make more money for themselves, in order to help people. And also in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, it's a parable of the talents where the master gives to the servants different amounts of money and requires of them to produce more out of what they have been given. And so they produce, and they get to share in what it is that they produce. But in socialism, the government gains more and more property rights, more and more distribution rights. It tells you what you're supposed to produce, and it governs how it's produced. And so it removes social your rights. In fact, a case study of it can be found in Venezuela. And
right, exactly.
Yeah, in 2001, Chavez passed laws aimed at the redistribution of land and wealth. This is exactly what the socialist moron wackos want to do in our country. And then they voted for a socialist president and voted for income equality. This all sounds so nice, doesn't it? Income equality, redistribution of land and wealth. Well, who decides what's equitable? Who decides which rights and wealth gets distributed? Why, the government does. Private health care was socialized in 2004. This doesn't sound wonderful. Chavez signs in 2005 a decree to eliminate large estates and remove the removal of private property. Wait a minute. Well, we can see getting rid of the rich people stuff, but wait a minute, private property? That's for the young guy, I mean for the small guy. Now there's a little bit of a problem. Stiff fines and prison terms for those in the media who criticize the public figures. Now, the public, at first, the media is going to say, oh, this is great. And then when they start realizing that they are going to come under control of the socialist government, then they start having problems. Well, then they're put in prison. In 2007, Chavez announced the key energy and telecommunications companies would be nationalized. So that means they're going to be in control of the means of production of energy and the distribution of it. Then, in 2007, higher education becomes free. These are all the things you're hearing about, right? And they confiscated ExxonMobil and ConocoPhillips operations, and the government took them, took all their on-site facilities, confiscated them, and kicked them out of the country. So they took over what another company... other companies had produced by agreement. Then in 2009, the socialists banned private ownership of guns. Oh, my goodness. What does that sound like?
Wow.
Oh, yeah. In fact, we have the leftist moron wackos who are passing more and more laws. Now that the Dems are in control, they want to get more and more laws passed against gun rights. Who are they going after? The bad guys? Of course not. They're going after the good people. They are the ones who have weapons, they're the ones who have ammo, and they're trying to decide how much you can have, how much magazines you can have, and eventually it'll be the confiscation of the gun. And that means all the bad guys, the bad guys are going to go, hey, they passed a law, so we need to turn in our guns, don't we? No, that's not how it works. Leftist moron wackos, it just drives me crazy. And then, let's see, the voters approved to abolish term limits in 2009. Well, they should have term limits. This is what they're doing now. These people are in Congress for 30, 40, 50 years. They are out of touch with real people. In 2012, the government enforces price controls on basic goods to battle against inflation. Why is it inflation? Because the government keeps printing money to bail people and businesses out because of the lack of efficiency. So they start money. 2012, Bernie Sanders praises the American dream of Venezuela. And then there's deaths as anti-government protests occur, and then the government turns on its own people. and starts using military force to enforce its own power. Hey, what's happening in D.C.? Opposition leaders are imprisoned in 2014. Food and health care shortages become widespread in 2016. Constitution and elections are suspended in 2017. In 2019, armed citizens massacred by their own government. And then in 2018, the U.N.
In, D.C.?
What's that?
This happened in D.C.?
No, this happened in Venezuela still. In 2019, their citizens were massacred by their own government. 2018, the U.N. says 2 million Venezuelans fled to neighboring countries.
Wow.
Why do you think people want to come to America? Because of these socialist countries south of the border, there's oppression, and people want to leave. They come here.
Yeah.
The leftist, that's what I call them, leftist wacko morons. They are in power, and they want more power. And if we as Christians don't stand up to it, they're going to come in, and they're going to fix it so that we are the ones who are going to have to go to re-education camps. And what does the leftist moron wackos do? They're starting to say things like the cult of Trump and reprogramming of the Republicans, you can't have freedom of speech. This is all socialist agenda stuff. And it's one foot in socialism, one foot in fascism. And we can talk about what that is as well. But
They, they want to talk about moral laws and how you say something, even though you might believe it, it might not be hate speech or it might not be violence. If you are violating so-called moral law, then that's going to be a violation, and that could lead to a repercussion.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and the censorship occurs because... The thing is, and I'm also reading a book on Nazi Germany and the methods that the Nazis used to gain control over the people and how they gained control of education, they gained control of the media. And once they had control of that and they had control of government, people started disappearing. So, Christian organization is suspended from Twitter after calling Dr. Rachel Levine a man who believes he's a woman. No. You can't say that.
Right.
You can't say that on Twitter because you're going to be suspended for saying, well, it's a man who thinks he's a woman. If I believe it's a man who thinks he's a woman, should I be suspended now? No. The leftists don't want you to have free speech. In fact, CNN's Brian Stelter wants the liar Fox News influence to be reduced. They want Fox off the air.
I heard that.
Oh, yeah, it's just, it's ridiculous. I get a whole bunch. I'm collecting headlines. I'm going to be developing stuff that I'm going to say to people, just go here on CARM and look at the evidence that's going on. It's ridiculous. Yeah, it says...
Yeah, I'm sitting here trying to take notes, and, my page is filling up, and that's why I was kind of asking you to kind of, like, you know, go over a few things. Some of this stuff is on CARM, right, like as far as the notes
None of this.
And biblical quotations?
What I just the Venezuela stuff is on
thing.
Should be on CARM. I believe it is.
Okay.
And what I just was reading you about some other stuff, I'm getting all kinds of information together. See, you know, people say, well, Matt, just stick with theology. Well, if theology tells me to be concerned with politics, our government, our social structure.
Yes.
So that's what I'm doing, just obeying Scripture. Okay?
Right.
There we go, buddy.
All right, thank you very much. God bless you, sir.
All right, man. God bless you. I'll call anytime. All right, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, free open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, let's get to Ron from Des Moines, Iowa. We lost Ron. That means we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. John from New Jersey. Hey, John. Welcome. You're on the
air. Hey, Matt. So, my question is on 2 Thessalonians 2:11.
All right.
Why would God send a strong delusion on people if they don't believe already?
So that they would believe what is false. And the context is important. because let's see, it has to do with the arrival of the Antichrist, with the apostasy that's coming, and all deception of wickedness. So let's see, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end all the by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, that they'll believe what is false. A lot of people have the idea, or the mistaken idea, that just because they're unbelievers doesn't mean that they are as wicked as they can be. And we have to understand that unbelievers have different levels of belief or and disbelief on varying things. So apparently, we don't know exactly why, but apparently God sends a deluding influence that they'll believe the lie. It looks like it's a judgment upon them to believe more of what it is they're already heading to. Since they deny the truth of God's word, God sends a deluding influence, so they'll believe even more lies. It's a judgment upon God. He does this in Romans 1, 18 through 31, where he gives them over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds. He does this because they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of corruptible man. For this reason, God then gives them over to it. Well, why does he have to give them over to it if they're already bad? Because it's further judgment upon them for their evil and their denial. And that's what's happening there. All right?
Wow. That's heavy stuff.
It is.
Yeah. I don't know if you have any callers, other callers waiting, but...
Go ahead. We have two callers waiting, but go ahead.
Do you think that the Antichrist might be here, or...?
Yeah, he might be here. Don't know if he is or not, but he might be. So
that's don't know if he is, but...
Yeah, you say... go ahead.
No, how do... You know, when will we know?
When will we know?
When
he puts himself into the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be God, worthy of worship, then you'll know. That'll be a sure sign. So, he may be alive right now. He may not be. We don't know. Don't know what the end times, length of time we have until the return of Christ. We don't know how long it is. And so, from what I understand, eschatologically, the temple's got to be rebuilt. That's not happened yet. So it could happen quickly, though. He could be alive. It could be built inside of 5 years or 10 years or 20 or 30. Who knows?
Okay. But you said the temple has to be built first.
Mm-hmm. And there has to come an apostasy. And this is something I've been talking about more and more. And it says, return of Christ, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the apostasy, along with the arrival of the Antichrist, has to occur before Jesus returns. Now, the apostasy means that whatever is the dominant religious system within Christianity will become false. So Roman Catholics think that they're the true church, 1.4, whatever it is, billion people all over the world. Well, it's a false church. So from their perspective, their church would have to go apostate for Christ to return. From the Protestant perspective, the same thing applies. Protestantism went back to biblical theology and justification by faith alone in Christ alone and the security that we have in Christ. But now more and more people are saying, no, we have to be good to keep ourselves saved, and it's up to us, so the unbelievers, in the wisdom of his sinfulness, to let Jesus into his own heart. And then they're courting the idea of going back with the Catholic Church. So these are some of the aspects of apostasy that are in the Protestant Church as well, Protestant movement.
Wow. Terrible.
And the only way to know this stuff is to study your Bible a lot. And people don't want to study the Bible because what they want to do is turn on the game. Go to church and have a sermon that is couched with illustrations and nice storytelling instead of a serious exegesis of God's Word, getting into the Word and seeing what it says and applying it to the situation at hand according to what the Word of God teaches. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as ministers of the gospel. All right?
Agreed. All right, Matt. Appreciate your time.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Let's see. That was Don from New Jersey. Let's get on the phone with Russ from Utah. Hey, Russ. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, and I've always assumed, but I just wanted to make sure, it just popped into my head today, listening to the my daily Bible reading. Mm-hmm. With the ancient Israelites, when they got into idol worshiping, worshiping false gods, etc., I assume that they just added those gods, those false gods, to the worship of Yahweh. They didn't reject Yahweh. They just added all those in, Molech, Ashtaroth, whatever. Is that true?
Yeah, to some extent, yeah. And some of the Israelites just rejected Yahweh and went with their pagan gods and served their flesh and things like that. But some of them were trying to do both because of the idea of polytheism. Which god are you going to go with? And so they would do this as a mixture all over the area, as a matter of fact. But yep.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's our propensity to serve. Our propensity is to serve things other than the true and living God. I mean, think about it. If God were to come down here, let's just say, there was a particular field, no particular church, but a field that he went into, and news cameras were everywhere, and it was him teaching, what do you think he'd say? You think he'd say, you know, these liberals, hey, your best life now, everybody. You think he'd be saying that? Do you think he'd be saying all this mamby-pamby stuff? Put your $100 in the plate, and you'll get $500 back. Do you think he'd be talking like that? Nope. He would teach the truth, and he'd be teaching about discipleship. He'd be teaching about what Christians' responsibilities are before him, to love one another, to love God, to be sacrificial when necessary, to speak the truth, to defraud no one. He'd be speaking like that. He'd be saying, go out into the world, make disciples, go do this. That's what he'd be saying. Not gather to yourselves people who tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself. You know, that's what's going on. And so in order to justify that, we have the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus standing at the door of your heart asking permission to come into your heart and bless you. Yep, idolatry is alive and well. Okay? All right, buddy? Okay,
we got a break.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everyone. Let me give you just a little bit of technical advice on something. Oh, hey, look at that. There's Scientology stuff didn't work. If you're interested in looking at something up on CARM, you can go to any web browser. Just type in CARM and then the word, and it'll find what you need. Our search engine is good, but the navigation thing is broken right now, and we're working on that to get it fixed. It's a bit of an issue. But anyway, there you go. Just telling you, put in CARM in your search engine. CARM and then like Trinity, and it'll come up with CARM stuff. Let's get to Dion from High Point, North Carolina. Dion, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, this is Dion.
Hi, Dion. You're on the air.
Well, I'm a self-taught photographer, but I've got into film industry at a young age, 1990.
I can't understand you. Could you start again? Speak a little bit slower.
Well, I'm calling you from North Carolina.
Okay.
And I'm at an early age, got into the movie industry in North Carolina, working on House of Cards with the Kathleen Turner, Tom Lee Jones movie. Then I worked on a horror movie called Hellraiser 3,
okay.
Building sets. Then I worked with John Bon Jovi, the rock and roll star,
okay.
Which is a good person, in 04. But the rise of the media when it comes to rap music and the Illuminati, which is fear-mongering, and also Scientology, which is L. Ron Hubbard. Your opinion on that situation? I'm an independent thinker. I'm an Aries at 51 years of age, and I'm fearless.
What's your question?
What I see in society is the downward spiral of our society is fear. We're not supposed to fear anything but God. And you see, I see Christians so fearful of this virus, you can't even go to church. I'm a Church of Christ.
Do you have a question?
I was born Church of Christ. What is your opinion on what I'm discussing, the movie industry, and do you see it? I mean, I don't watch television much, but you're talking Fox News and corporate news left and right. I like Ralph Nader.
Okay, my question hold on. Okay, ask me a question, please. Go ahead. Just go ahead and ask a question.
Well, where are you located? Where's your studios located? I'm calling from. Are you from out of state?
I live in Idaho, but the most of the station stuff is on the East Coast. Okay.
Okay. Are you familiar with Mac Lyon in Search of the Lord's Way?
Okay. Do you have a question? Okay. Do you have a question?
Okay. My question is. Okay, are you denominational?
I'm non-denominational.
Non-denominational? Okay, that's good. I've been in a mosque. I've got Muslim friends. But I'm in the entertainment industry. I was homeless for about three years.
Do you have a question?
Fear. Let's just go with fear. Why is Christians so fearful of this, I call it a plague? We have the Black Plague. Do you believe this are the bowls in Revelation that the angels are pouring out to kill people?
We're just going to move along. I think he was a troll. Whew. Okay, let's get to Kevin from Georgia. Hey, Kevin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, sir? Hey, I appreciate you taking my call and all the business.
Sure.
Yes, sir. I just had a question. Maybe I'm misunderstanding it incorrectly. I do believe that God, is in control of who chooses to believe Him.
Okay.
Maybe I'm incorrectly understanding, but I thought I read somewhere in the Bible where I guess Jesus told the Pharisees that they need to choose Him or choose what they do. Am I understanding that correctly? My question is about choice.
Okay. What about it?
I'm trying to word it right. I apologize.
That's all right.
Why does he make a mandate or tell the Pharisees or people in the New Testament to choose him or choose wisely what they do in reference to him?
Because they're obligated to choose wisely. They're obligated to do what is right. And so he will tell people, make the right choices. Just like he says, everyone everywhere repent, Acts 17:30. So that's what they're supposed to do. Okay.
Okay.
That's what they're supposed to do. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, sir. That makes sense. I was just, trying to connect the two that, I do believe it, Philippians 1:29, that he is in control. I was just trying to understand why does he, if he's in control of that, why does he, tells us to choose wisely. But that makes sense.
Yeah. And people have the ability to make choices, but they're going to make choices consistent with their nature. So if they're fallen, they're going to make fallen choices. If they're Christian, they're going to make Christian choices. And so that's what's going on. Not a big deal. Okay.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that makes all that's, I guess, hearing it from somebody else. Hey, I appreciate you.
Sure, man. No problem. All right. Well, God bless. All right, Kevin.
Thank you. You too.
Sure. All right. Let's get to... Let's see, Marty from Virginia. Marty, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, listen, I got two questions, if you'll allow me. My first question is, I saw your debate. I'm a huge fan of yours. I just think
good.
You are the great debaters, and you're entertaining as well. another guy I really respect is Sean McCraney, and I saw your debate with... Well, let me just say this. I saw your debate with him, and did you enjoy that debate as much as I liked watching it? That's my first question.
Well, I'm not sure which one. We had so many discussions.
All of them. I saw all of them.
Okay. Well, I like Sean. Okay. I think he's amicable. He's fine. He's fun. But he's a flaming heretic. Emphasis on flaming heretic. Okay. He's getting in, denying the Trinity. He's working on his own Bible. There's some really bad stuff. He's been warned.
Okay, and there's so I hear what you're saying, and I know that you said that on the debate, and I like, for instance, I would say I agree with you 95%, and the other 5%, I would say I disagree. I just don't know enough to. But my second question is, there was a part in there that I where it was probably when you were on the topic of the elect, and that there's the Calvinism, mm-hmm. and there's the elect, and there's people who are elected and people who are not, and of course Sean McCraney disagrees with that. Now, and then when it came to your time, you said, and I don't know if it was really addressing that topic or any topic really. You said, now listen, you guys are acting, you're reacting emotionally, and you don't want to react emotionally. You want to study, and I think that could be emotion, could be in there, but I think it's reasonable to question. The subject of elect. It's just when something hits you funny, I think it's reasonable to say, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that. But let me talk about that. Don't you think it's reasonable for people to be confused? Yeah.
Let me run a couple things by you. Here it says in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is from the Greek eklegomai. And we have the word eklektos, election, elect, to choose. God chooses. This is what election is, right? Mm-hmm. You with me?
I am.
Okay. So it says, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Do you agree that he chose us, that he elected us?
Well, I would agree with that, yeah.
Okay. Now, so that's what God's word says. Now, when we go to Genesis 3:1, Satan says, did God really say? Question the word of God. Should we question election?
In that context, I certainly would agree with you.
Okay. So what I'm trying to do is get people to wake up. This is what it teaches. Election is there because God chose us. It's what he did. People don't like it because of humanistic philosophy. What they want is to say and take credit for their own salvation, their own believing. It's a humanistic kind of a system. And this word eklegomai is in reference to Jesus choosing the 12 in Luke 6:13. Many places. In fact, he says in Mark 13:20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose. He shortened those days. So the elect whom he chose. And, excuse me, the word elect there is eklektos, and the word chose is eklegomai. The word for church is ekklesia. So we can see that the church is the chosen ones. So the elect are the ones who are chosen. That's what it means to choose. This is what the Bible teaches.
Well,
okay.
If I could ask you this, if I could make this point, what about his point about us not reading the New Testament like scribes? And I'm not saying that you do that, but for an example would be, for God so loved the world. Now, most people who are not Bible scholars would say, well, for God most loved the world. And I know that there's an explanation you have about what the world actually means in that context. Could you explain that?
Sure, right after the break, because we've got a break coming up.
Okay.
So, no problem, man. Hold on, buddy. That's Marty from Virginia. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. I'd say call, but the lines are all filled. So we'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. Marty, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right, so you asked about John 3:16, God loved the world. What does the word world mean? Well, people often say that it means every individual that's there. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. So we have to understand something, that God hates those who do iniquity. He hates them. And that's what Psalms 5:5 and Psalm 11:5 says. So if we understand that God does hate people, and that's, sorry folks, that says it. That's what it says. There's the references. then when we look at the word world, can it mean that he loves everybody? Well, in one sense, yes. You know, Matthew 5, 43 through 48, God loves everyone in a providential way. He provides light and rain and air and provisions for them. And so, in that sense, sure. But in another sense, no, he doesn't love everybody in the context, for example, of salvation. Doesn't love them with a saving love. And so things like that. So in a Jewish mindset, you have to understand that the Jews understood that the Messiah was going to come only for Israel. That's how it was. The Messiah was coming for Israel. And so that's why Jesus himself said in Matthew 15:24, he said that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said. That's Jesus' own words, Matthew 15:24. So he's not sent to the whole world. He was not sent to the whole world. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel broke the covenant and with the true Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah, so we, the Gentiles, were grafted in. That's why it says he loves the whole world, not just the people of Israel. That's what's going on.
Okay.
Okay.
You know, I'm just thinking if I was somebody who was in between and couldn't, and I was just, I couldn't buy into certain things, and I really wanted to, and I couldn't, I would feel really angry that maybe God didn't give me that ability to buy in to the elect or that I, you know what I'm saying? I'm bought in, you know.
People suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Believers do it as well as unbelievers. It's not to say that, you know, they're evil if they don't believe in election. No. You know, people just have different levels of knowledge, and we all, or myself included, we are not perfect, and we have our problems, and, you know, we want to understand, and sometimes we just don't get it. And God's loving and patient and kind, and, you know, and he sends us out, and he uses us, and that's okay. We're all going to be corrected when we get to heaven. But election is clearly taught in Scripture. It's clearly taught in Scripture, and so people ought to believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. If they don't like it, that's their problem. And I'm trying to be mean. It's mm-hmm. just, that's what it says. So believe it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. That's exactly what election is. Okay.
Matt, I appreciate it.
All right. Well, God bless, buddy.
Thank you, sir.
All right.
You too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. All right. Let's get to Spencer from North Carolina. Spencer, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, my question was about Genesis 6, 1 through 4.
Okay,
actually, I had a couple questions.
Mm-hmm.
The first question is, is that more of a summary of the previous verses, or is it sort of an introduction to what's coming?
It's the account of the corruption of mankind before the flood, and the Nephilim were present. And then they were wiped out, but Noah was pure in all his generations, all his genealogy, verse 9. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So the sons of God and the Nephilim are the two separate people, or who are the sons of God and the Nephilim?
Well, the sons of God, it depends on the context, but like in Job, the sons of God are angels. And here in Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They are angels there, but they're fallen angels. All right? Because Jude talks about angels leaving their first abode and going after strange flesh.
Right.
And that's in Jude 7. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. And it's talking about that and some other stuff, but yeah, okay.
Yeah, I've heard you speak on the Nephilim before, but I couldn't remember exactly what you had said about them.
It looks like the Nephilim are the offspring between fallen angels and women. That's what the Jews always taught. That's what the church always taught. It seems to be what the text is teaching. And people say, well, that's ridiculous. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but what does the Scripture teach? And so that's what I hold to. And there's, as the Bible says, Jesus says in Matthew 24:37, and Luke 17:26 and following, he says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came in, destroyed them all. So the wicked are the ones who are being taken. So what's going on? It's a tough one, but yeah, you know, I could go on, but we got callers. Did that answer your question?
Okay. Thanks. It does. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get over to Kevin from Atlanta, Georgia. Kevin, welcome.
You're Mr. Matt Slick. Mr. Matt Slick.
Yes.
My favorite Christian curmudgeon. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Well, thank you.
I wanted to ask you a question. First of all, I wanted to thank you for all your the hard work and dedication to this ministry. I kind of discovered CARM in 2004, 2005.
Good.
And it was a great help to me as a young minister at the time. And so I wanted to thank you for that, first of all. Well, my question is about in a lot of discussions about the critical race theory and CRT, which, by the way, is like one of the biggest, fakest controversies in the church. But that's a whole other story. I didn't call to talk to you about that. I'll call and talk to you about that another time. But in that discussion, a critique of CRT is that it supposedly denies objective reality. And I responded to someone and pointed out in the literature that's actually not true. But in these conversations, it came up that there's a said that objective reality and objective truth are not the same thing. So I'm coming to you with that question because I know that's very important in theology and how we communicate it. Is there a difference between objective reality and objective truth?
Yes.
In your view, number one. And number two,
Let's tackle that one first.
Okay.
Objective reality means that there is a reality that exists outside of our own minds. And truth are statements about things, sometimes about the actuality outside of our own minds, and also things that we can't see with our eyes and touch, because there can be truth values that are revealed by God in the spiritual realm. So truth is basically an abstraction. Truth is whatever conforms to the mind of God. So that's that. And so truth is our statements, and reality, basically, this would be really really basic. Truth are statements, and reality is what you can touch. So they're different.
Got it.
Okay?
Got it.
Okay.
And I guess my other question would be, the second part of that would be, is that are both of these concepts or realities, are these represented, are these spoken of in Scripture, or are they more or less inferred from Scripture? And I'll hang up and listen. And thank you very much.
Sure. God created the universe, and that's talked about in Genesis chapter 1. And then, jump over to John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they are related. What I like to say is that truth relates to reality. So if I have two blocks and two blocks, that's four blocks. 2 + 2 = 4 is an abstraction, but it agrees with actuality. There's a relationship between truth statements and what actually occurs. And so there is a relationship between mathematics, logic, truth values, and what is actual. And because God is the author of truth, then all truths are moral. 2 + 2 = 4 is a moral truth because it rests ultimately in the transcendental mind of God. We apprehend them. And because it comes from God, therefore it is true. Whatever is true is good, because it ultimately comes from God. And so that's a very low-level way of describing these things. It's worth a discussion to discuss how truth statements relate to actuality and counterfactuals and other things with a lot of big words and stuff like that, which I'd like to talk about in other venues when I don't want to hurt people's brains. Let's get to Karen from North Carolina. Karen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you, Matt. earlier in the show, you were sharing a lot about socialism in Venezuela, and I've been pondering a little bit and just want to know your thoughts. I feel like that socialism is just wanting to be very controlling in general. And at the crux of that, it sounds to me like it is nothing more than simply just what Satan did, pride and rebellion against God. What do you think?
Well, we could connect a few more dots on that. Socialism is the idea of moving away from God's decrees of representation, of being able to do with what you own, ultimately for the glory of God, for taking care of others, self-defense, where socialism contradicts those things and takes away those things. And instead of being rooted in the rights that God has given us, it roots itself in the rights that the state gives us. So therefore, ultimately, what socialism is an ungodly humanistic philosophy, and it's not a biblically based one. And this is why it leads to oppression. A lot of people don't know, I'll take this moment to make this point, a lot of people do not know that the Puritans who came over from Europe specifically asked ministers to go through the Word of God and extract out of the Word of God the principles for government. And they established governments in their colonies based on biblical principles. And then when the Constitution was written, the influence of those principles woven into the culture and the politics of those times were then embedded in a lot of the constitutional principles. People have no idea about the history because the leftist wacko morons who are out there controlling what is said, and they want to get rid of private property, private control, responsibility, and turn everything over to the control of the state. And this is it's bad.
I have one more question, if I could.
Sure. Real fast.
I have pondered with this for a long time, and it could be very obvious in front of me. But is it because the Jews are God's chosen people? Is that the reason for all the hatred and persecution towards them over the centuries?
That might be one of the reasons. We're almost out of time, so I'm just going to go quickly. Sorry. There's the music. It might be that. It also might be because the Jews put a curse upon themselves when they were crucifying Christ, and there's a spiritual consequence that's being passed on through the doctrine of federal headship and representation. That's another theory. But we're out of time. Call back tomorrow, okay? Sorry about that.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Hey, Orlando, call back tomorrow about that topic. And Brian and another Brian, call back, you guys. God bless. We'll talk to you tomorrow.